Good morning, church.
Is that echoey or is that just me?
Dan's making me sound awesome from up here. So, but morning, say happy new year to you. We've got New Year's Eve on the horizon. Hopefully everybody's going to be able to stay warm and safe and have a great night. How many oftentimes, maybe some of you are out there that create New Year's resolutions? Some of you, I can see some of you. Now, I used to make New Year's resolutions back in the day, but anytime I did it, I failed at it. So then I decided the way I was going to succeed at New Year's resolutions was I was going to stop making them. So that really helped me. I just quit. I was done with it. Instead of doing that, I was going to start just doing small steps or small changes. So oftentimes, like me, maybe you fall short of what your New Year's resolution was. Maybe you're going to start eating healthier. So you start off really good. Like you go to the grocery store, you get like all these veggies and all this stuff, and you're ready to go. And you get home and you have like that one shake. You try one time and you drink and you're like, this is the grossest thing I have ever had. I can give you an example. Like, I wanted to try kale. And my friend Jim back there, he's like, Kale, you can make it this way, it tastes good. You can make it this way, it tastes good. It's all a lie. Kale is not good. There is nothing good you can do to kale to make it better. And so I started off with all these good intentions, and then I tried the kale, and then I'm like, trash can. Done with that. So my wife is actually trying it again, so we'll see if it goes better. I'll let you guys know if there's an update to the kale story. But oftentimes, our walk with Christ goes the same way. As you can see, the title of this sermon is New Year, New You. And so when we start coming to Christ and we start walking with Christ, it starts off with all this excitement, this fire. It's kind of like camp in some ways. Like, you go to camp for a week, you're on fire, you're excited, and then you get back, and the world starts happening. And that's the same way with the new year. The new year, we start off with all these good intentions. We're all excited. You know, 2018, going to be my year. Going to be better. And then we get to 2018, and it starts going the same way. When we look at our journey with Christ and it starts going this way, we start off on fire and excited. We get all this excited. Then the world starts hitting, and our old behavior starts coming through. And so today what I wanted to talk about is this idea of what this new you is. What is it when you start following Christ, and what does that look like? And what begins to happen? And the first step that occurs is salvation. Before you start walking with Christ, you must be saved through Christ. And we're actually going to begin in our Bibles today to John chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're going to start. And we're going to be reading all the way to verse 21. And I'm not nice. I don't do the slides. I'm sorry. I'm just a big fan of hopping into the Bible. And when we go through and we're going looking, we're going to be going to John 3, verse 1. And so, when we hop in here, we see that what's going on here is a conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And when we talked about Pharisees, I've talked about them before, they are the religious leaders of the time. And what these people are doing is they're actually taught, he's coming to Jesus at night to begin asking him questions. And so when we hop into John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Now there was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know lest God is with him. Oh, sorry, you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that do unto you, unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born again when he is so old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that out of what I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, How can these signs be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can I believe if I tell you heavenly things?
No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so he must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then we go into the next part. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send into his Son into this world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him shall not be condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, and so that it may be clearly seen, and that the works have been carried out in God. Now this is a very large conversation we just read. There's a lot of things happening there. We're going to unpack bits and pieces of it. The first thing is when you're seeing this conversation with Nicodemus, Nicodemus is a teacher of the law, yet he doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. He knows that Jesus is a teacher from God. He knows that he understands what God is saying, but yet he doesn't even understand himself what this idea of being born again is. We see that if we look at verses 5 there, it says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that is born of the spirit is spirit. So when we're looking at this idea of what Nicodemus isn't understanding, is a lot of the times the things that we're born into is of flesh. The world that we're born into is from our mother and father. We are born into the same sin of Adam and Eve, and when our works cannot save ourselves. That's the first thing that's saying here. There is nothing that any of us can do, not by me standing at a pulpit, not by me teaching youth, not by me doing events, not by me doing any type of work, can I save myself. Because it is all born of flesh. There's so many times I hear when I'm talking to people where they say, this person was such a great person, they're going to go to heaven, but they didn't believe in God. So they won't. Being a good person isn't enough to be saved. You can be the nicest person in the world, but if you don't believe in Christ dying on the cross, then it doesn't matter. When we're going through this idea of this works and the things we see, it says just right in Scripture, flesh produces flesh. So when we're doing our things in our own works and not through the Spirit of God, they don't amount to anything. I can attest to that with so many things in my life. There's so many things when God's called me to do it, such as teaching the youth, doing the mission trip, and doing these things, going to seminary, all these ideas of when I start them out, I get kind of a little bold-headed. I get a little overexcited. I can do this. I'm so excited. I got it all handled. And then I have like weeks, like the last 2 weeks I've had, which if you haven't heard, they've been bad. But when I have those weeks and I try to do it myself, I'm just destroyed. I just feel weak. I feel tired. I can't do it. I feel like I'm failing. Over and over again, something else happens. But when I go to the Spirit, and I love my wife for this, is like yesterday our roof started leaking in the same spot I just fixed last year. And it started leaking, and I'm just irritated. I'm frustrated. And I love my wife because she always has the right thing to say, even when I don't want to hear it. And I asked her, I was like, what do we do? What are we going to do? She's like, pray. And I'm like, well, I don't want the right answer. I just want to be frustrated. And so she understood, but she was right. She's like, we just need to go to God for it, and it will be fine. You know, and we'll figure it out. And I know that. But in our own works and these things of the flesh, we fall short. But in the Spirit, we can succeed. And so to be saved, we see here that we have to go to Christ himself. There's nothing else. There's no tradition. There's no anything else that will fall that will save you. But only Christ. And so when we're going and looking at John 3:16 through 18, most of people can quote these verses. And there's on people's houses, they're in people's doorways, there's people post them on Facebook all the time. These verses are some of the most popular ones. But I think people miss a point of this idea of what was being said in verses 1 through 15 and going into 16. They don't like to talk about what it is. But it says in verse 16, like I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, for he who lives in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we can see here that God gave us Christ. So they've received salvation. We must receive his Son to be saved through it. And so when we have this begin to happen, we begin to realize who God really is. I can tell you, and I just made the comment back there just a few minutes ago, that I sin daily. I fall short of God's glory and grace every day, and I don't deserve to do what I do, but God has the grace enough to give it to me, to allow me to preach his word, to allow me to teach his word, to allow me to see the gifts that he and how big his grace is for each and every one of us. When we're going through this idea of that next step in verse 16, we see that he gave his son. And if we go in the next verse, 17, and this is the important part. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in the orders of the world might be saved through him. Now, oftentimes you have usually one of three things. You have the feel-good style where I could say, God loves you just this way, and that's just, you're perfect just the way you are, and you're not going to change, and that's incorrect. God does love you for who you are, but God wants you to ever change in him. He wants you to grow in his spirit, and it's usually not going to feel good when it happens. The other side of this is when God says he didn't send his son to condemn the world. Now, we can think of stories like Noah, where Noah and the whole world was flooded and destroyed. That's what I deserve. I don't deserve to come to the cross, to bow before it, and accept God. But through Christ, I can. Imagine a world that if Jesus and God came back right now and said, I'm going to condemn the world. I could say most of us deserve it because we are sinful. But through God and his grace, he loves us and he's profound in us and he allows us to come to him and he protects us and he guides us. But when you first have that first step of salvation, there's a very important part that comes next. There should be a change. Now, if you've gone through the steps of salvation, you've walked through and you've been saved and you accepted Christ into your life, now comes the more fun part. And this is what I tell everyone when I walk them through the gospel, that when you come to Christ, you're no longer doing anything for you. It's now for God. If God's the king of your life and you're saying, you're the king of my life, that I'm allowing you to protect me and guide me and save me through your grace, and I'm going to be a servant to you, that means you're going to change. And so we see this word sanctification. And some of you may know what that word means, some of you may not. But the generic meaning of sanctification is the state of proper functioning. So to sanctify something, it's making it its proper function. So if I have a pencil, if I begin to use it to write, I'm sanctifying it. I'm using it for its purpose. If I get a bulletin board and I put things on that bulletin board, I'm sanctifying it. I'm using it for its purpose. When I drive a car, I sanctify it because I'm using it for its purpose. And so when we become sanctified through Christ, God is beginning to use us for our purpose. The reason he called us here. The reason he has led us to him. And so what we begin to see is this ever-changing factor. And so when God's calling us to do this change and begin to have these effects, we see that we're born again of the Spirit. So when we receive salvation through the Spirit, then we begin to have the Spirit work in us. And that's a major step, because Spirit produces Spirit. And so when you hear, maybe some of you understand and have heard this, I know usually what's right and what's wrong. I know. But usually when I'm about to do something that I shouldn't, like yesterday when I'm frustrated about my roof and I'm getting angry about it, I know the back of the voice in my head is saying, go to the God. Give it to him. Give this frustration over to him. But yet I stay in this state of just frustrated. When I live my life and I'm doing anything, when I'm having a conversation with my wife or when I'm having a conversation with my friends, what I say, oftentimes when I say something, I can usually tell whether or not it's right or wrong. And it's just like with kids. I tell teenagers all the time that when you, as kids, usually you know when you're disobeying your parents, why you disobeyed them was wrong. Now, you may try to deny it, but usually you know. I knew. Back in the day when I did things wrong, I knew what I was doing, and I chose to do it anyway. And so when we're thinking about this idea and you see things from your old spirit before you were saved, you should not be the same person. And so when we're going through and we see this step of salvation, that the old you is dead and the new is coming. And that means that slowly you're going to have God working in your life. You're going to be getting in God's word. And when you read God's words, one of two things is going to probably happen to you. You're either going to use the words, ouch, or amen. And this happens to me all the time when I read. I'll read the Bible and I'll be like, yeah, that's great. And then sometimes I read the Bible and I'm like, ow, that kind of stings because that's really talking about me. When I do these things and we read these and we're born again, God begins to use us in his proper purpose. It's like when taking care of plants and when we're thinking about food and how we feed ourselves and how we begin to grow and how we begin to change. And people will ask when they first come to salvation, well, how do I grow in God? I need to share this. I need to share the gospel, but yet they're not really sure on what the gospel says. We begin to need to nourish ourselves to have this process. It's like plants. If you don't water plants, you don't feed your plants, they begin to wilt and die. It's just like us. When we begin to not eat, if we would just survive on milk alone. So I had a baby recently, and this is how I look at it. Toddlers and babies, they usually start off on milk. That's all they can eat. You give them milk, you give them formula, and that's how they survive. And that's all they can eat. And so when we see this idea of that, when you become an adult, kids just naturally start wanting more food. I don't know you, but my son's like a little tank. He eats a lot. I don't know how he does it, but he does. And so now he's eating solid food. He's eating carrots. He's eating all these things. And he's beginning to nourish ourselves. The same thing goes for us as adults. If I would say everybody here, you're going to go on a milk-only diet for the next 10 weeks, most of you would probably say, no, I am not going to drink just milk because you know that it doesn't have enough nourishment for you to survive on. Either A, you'll just get bloated because if any of you have done the gallon milk challenge, you can't drink it that fast. It's not good. When you go through this idea of also it just doesn't have the nutrients, your body will begin to weaken. You'll become tired. For any people who like run or work out or lift or do sports or activities, you know that most of the factors of how you perform is what you put into your body. Our spiritual life is the exact same way. What goes in is what comes out. I'm a firm believer in that. If you are putting in things not of God, then you will start to speak of things not of God. When you start listening to God and following God, you begin to produce that. And so when we see when we're feeding ourselves with spiritual maturity, we should be diving into God's word and eating it and feeding ourselves. Getting solid food, getting things that really bring us to whole. If we're going through this idea, and it's actually, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 5 here in a second, is when we're beginning this process, what we're putting into our lives spiritually does produce results. So when we're going through and we're looking at this idea of what's happening here, first you're saved, then you're going to be sanctified. Now, what you're putting in, so when you're saved, you should be wanting God's word. I can tell you, when I go days without getting into God's word, I begin to feel tired. And if you ask most people who do ministry, the number one thing that starts to hold them up is when they start taking away their time away with God and not using it. I know that happens to me, and I'm bad about it some weeks. Some weeks I feel like I prepare lessons, I get these things done, and I don't really take that time for my spiritual growth, and I just feel tired. I don't feel like I can say the right words. I don't feel like I know the right words. And when we're looking at this idea of somebody when they come to faith and they have these steps to salvation and they're beginning to be sanctified, we see what's going on here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And it says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. The basic principles of the oracles of God, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice, and distinguish good from evil." And so if we look at verses 12 through 13 in this first part, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you needed someone to teach you again." When we're looking at this idea of this is like something that strikes me quite a bit. How many of us have spent, and I've met a lot of people, we spend our whole lives in church, we spend all our whole lives doing the things, we go to Sunday, we go to Wednesday nights, but yet we can't share the gospel. You know, we were talking about this earlier this morning of this idea of being able to actually share with people, where a lot of times we'll say, well, we feel kind of like scared to share because we don't really understand, but we've spent the last 20-some years studying it. We've gone to Sundays, we've gone, but what's actually sticking? And what are we actually learning from? I've heard people say the words where they'll say, hey, I don't know if what I'm doing is right or wrong. And I'll talk to them and I'll be like, well, you know, if you read the Bible, this is what it says. And what they'll say next is, well, I don't want to read it because what if I am wrong? That's rejecting God's truth. And so when we're going through this idea of we should all be able to, as calling ourselves Christians, be able to share our faith in a way that goes back to Scripture as our foundation and be growing and learning from it, is as we get more mature and as we get stronger, we should be able to begin sharing this. So then for teenagers, you have a great opportunity of starting right now. You can learn this and be solid and share your faith and grow in it. Adults, as you grow in your faith and you become stronger, you can share with your kids, with your work. And all these things, we can see it just goes back to like the story with Nicodemus earlier when Jesus is talking to him. And Jesus is frustrated saying, you're a teacher of the law, yet you do not understand what I'm teaching. You know, these were the people that were supposed to get it, to understand it. But yet even he was missing the point. And so when we begin to do these things of where we don't get in Scripture, we don't worship God, we don't do things outside of just Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, we begin to just fall into the same problems of just not having solid food in our system. So we become weak spiritually. We become tired. Oftentimes when we're going in, if we see verse 14, we see what happens where it says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice and distinguish good from evil. Now, I don't know about you, but anything gets easier with practice over time. And so most of you, a lot of you have known me since I like started coming here. I would say I had longer hair, but I have surpassed that moment of then. But when I came here, I was not a saved person. I didn't know God. I rejected God. I didn't believe in God. And so a lot of you have been able to see me grow in my walk in faith as I've come up in it. And now I'm a youth pastor, which if you had told me 7 years ago when I first started, 8 years ago, I'm getting old. Back in this time of what's going on, if you would have told me, hey, one day you're going to be the youth pastor of this church, I would have laughed at you. I'd have been like, no, not happening. And some of the people here know me from high school, and when they told them that I was going to be the youth pastor, they were like, what is this guy doing here? You know, and I can still remember to this day when I would talk to Daryl when I was filling in, and he's like, you're not ready for this. And I didn't understand why until it went another year of me really understanding why I wasn't ready until then. Because I wasn't eating of solid food. I wasn't getting in God's word enough. I wasn't studying enough. I wasn't putting godly things into my eyes and my heart, and I wasn't producing anything good. But as I began to eat solid food, began to study more, I was able to share my faith more, I was able to understand more, and it began to do this really hard change in me. And we're going to be going to Zechariah chapter 13 next. But as we're studying God and learning God's will, it begins to refine us. And I don't know if you know what refine is, and we're going to talk about that after we read the scripture, but it's a really not too fun process. And I don't know about you, but in the ever-changing of God and what he's changing me, pushing me, and trying to make me stronger and better and all these things, I begin to feel kind of like the old me is dead and the new one is here. I have friends who have told me in the past that I want the old Kyle back and the new Kyle gone because I won't do the same things I always did. I don't talk the same way. I don't act the same way. You know, I still act like a little kid, but that's just based on fun. But in all these things, we have to be able to go back and understand and teach. You know, by a certain point in our walk in faith, we should all be able to teach God's word at some level. Whether that be sharing our faith to the person in our office. You know, if I would ask, and I've challenged some of the youth here, church, you should be proud of some of your youth that I talk to. They ask questions that even adults don't ask most days. You know, I have some youth kids that if I would set them in a room and they would start to ask these questions, you would just be impressed by what they ask because they are actually in depth and trying to understand why. And that's a new generation. You know, you have generations that would agree and they would be like, yes, this is true and this is why. But and there are teachers here, and I am a youth pastor. The kids now want to know, why do you think this? Why do you believe this? And as we begin to see these changes and they begin to ask these questions, us as a spiritually mature Christians should be able to answer them. I should be able to send my youth to anyone who's grown up, says they're saved, and been in doing it for years, and be able to say, hey, talk to this kid and share your faith with them, and they should be able to do it. When we go through this idea in Zechariah chapter 13, as this idea of sanctification becomes and God begins to refine us, it says this starting in verse 9. Right? Yep. So in verse 9 it says, "And I will put you this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver. And then test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." So if we look at this idea of refining, God isn't just coming into our lives and saying, "Hey, you're great the way you are. You're perfect. Don't change." God's saying, "Nope, I'm going to refine you." And refining isn't an easy, if any of you have ever seen like how it's made, if you have, I would recommend going out and watching the one about gold. It's a really neat process. But they don't take a piece of gold and then say, "Hey, here it is." What they do is they refine it. And they don't refine it in the sense of like they just melt it and then it forms into a bar. They destroy it. They take it down to its basic level and remove the impurities from it. They're beginning to take what they have had and make something new. They're going to make it pure. They're going to make it better. And that's the same thing God is doing to us. When the sanctification process is coming through your life, it's not God just working in the sense of changing you. He's saying, "I'm going to make you a new creation. You're no longer going to be of flesh. You're going to be of spirit. And I'm going to work in this." And it's a slow process. Trust me, I have new things come up with me every week where God is trying me. But when the sanctification process comes on, I think the hardest part for me is this next step. And the step of repentance. And if you don't know what the word of repentance is, it's defined as the remorse or contrition for past conduct or sin. So it's saying, "I'm wrong and you're right." And I don't know about you, if you match me ever at all, I don't really like admitting when I'm wrong or that I'm doing things or falling short. You know, actually, as a pastor, one of my least favorite things to do is tell people the truth. Do you know why? Because most of the time, people reject it. In the world today, we believe, and sorry if I'm going to politically correct, we live in a world where everything's got to be a certain way, and if you can't step on anybody's toes because you can't hurt feelings, and maybe they think differently in their opinion, but as Christians, we should be able to stand on the gospel and say, "This is what the gospel says, and this is wrong." And when I have to tell people things, "This is wrong," you know, repentance, it gets hard. Because oftentimes, people will reject it, and you're worried how they're going to react to it. You know, there's often times when my wife comes up to me and will be like, "Hey, you know that thing I had you mount on the wall? You put it in the wrong spot." And I'll be like, "Really? I can't believe I did this wrong. I messed it up." And so, in a sense, I do the same thing in my life, but when we're coming to God and we begin to repent, we realize that we are being saved from destruction. That God is causing us to be sanctified, and that he's asking us to come to him in a repentance heart and saying, "I'm sorry for messing up in my shortcomings." Now, this is the interesting part in how it ties back to the new year. When we do have these shortcomings, and you're all going to have them, I have them daily, is when we have these shortcomings, having this idea that we're able to learn from them. We're able to grow from them. It's not just, "Hey, God, I'm sorry," and then the next day you're like, "Well, I did it yesterday, so I can do it today again, so I'll just keep doing it." It's like if I would go on a diet, and I would say, "All right, I'm just going to have this pizza tonight, and then I'm done. I'm starting tomorrow." And then the next day, I'm like, "Well, I had pizza yesterday, and now there's leftovers, so I got to eat the leftovers." And then so it starts this vicious cycle of beginning of I use my past mistakes to begin doing the same problems that I already started. When we're looking at our New Year's resolutions and we're falling short, and our journey with Christ is becoming the same way, and we feel like we're falling short and we're not meeting the mark, we come to God with repentance, and he accepts us. I mean, I don't think sometimes we understand this idea of that when we're falling short and we're actually trying to change and we're actually trying to not commit these sins, to not do that again, God honors it. And so when we do fall short of God and we recognize that, that's where we have that change and we stop. And we say, "No more, I'm done with this." And so when we're going through and we see, so how do you account for these slip-ups? You know, when we're having this stuff, when we're walking through this walk of faith, of salvation, then sanctification, how do we behold ourselves accountable? Now, in the world idea of this sense, you know, you may have an accountability partner. there's some people in this church that do things for New Year's resolutions or things they're going to do. And so they set up an accountability system. They're going to talk to X person every week so they can say, hey, this is what I was doing. I've heard of people when they want to go on a diet, what they have to do is every meal they eat, they have to text their accountability partner a picture of what they're eating and send it to them so that way they hold them accountable. When they're going through this other idea, I have people that hold me accountable for things that I do. And so the cool part about the church is that we have a built-in accountability system. And that's our other brothers and sisters in Christ. When we say we're a Christian, we are saying that we accept that our brothers and sisters in Christ are going to be able to correct us, rebuke us, to be able to help us, to fix us, because this is what the scripture calls us to do. I expect if I fall short, even the youth kids, I tell them all the time, if I'm wrong, come and tell me. Because I never want to be in the incorrect state. I always want to be sharing truth. So if I'm incorrect, come to me and tell me I'm incorrect. You know, in the same sense of you, if I say something that you feel is incorrect, let's talk about it. Let's look at scripture and see what it says. And so when we have this built-in accountability, when our brothers and sisters and we see them falling short, we should be willing to go to them and say, hey, you know, I heard you say this or I saw this. And you go on one-on-one, never do it in public. And you go to them one-on-one and you're saying, hey, I'm seeing this happening. I'm seeing this thing occurring. How, you know, hey, do you think, you know, scripture says this and you're doing this? We should be able to go up and do that as Christians. Because when we say we believe, we're saying to the whole world, hold me to this, church. And so I have things with the elders. You know, the elders hold me accountable. I expect if I have a shortcoming, they come to me. I have pastor who holds me accountable for the things I do and say and act outside of here. I have friends who are in this church and outside of this church that are believers in Christ that I tell them to watch what I do, to watch what I say, to watch how I act, and hold me accountable to it. If I'm going to say I'm a Christian, I expect to act like a Christian. And so when we're going through, we see in Proverbs chapter 28, it says, whoever conceals transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but I usually try to hide my screw-ups. And even with an accountability partner, it can usually get easy to be really about hiding it. And I used to try doing this all the time. I would want to say, well, I want to follow God and I'm going to do that, but then I would try to hide these other things under the rug. And you know what? A lot of times I could get away with it. I could hide things and no one would ever find out I was doing them. But at the end of the day, guess who did know? God. All things that we have happened to us are seen by God. And that's when we have that repentant heart of understanding of any action you're doing. When we start looking at that idea of every thought we have, every action we do, that God is on them. Because even if we see Jesus talking about adultery, you know, the Bible says, do not commit adultery. But Jesus up the ante, he said, if you even look at another and have desire in your heart, you've already committed it. Because he knows the desires of our heart. He knows our wills. And when we come to God, it's in a repentant way. It's asking for forgiveness. It's asking for that. It's being willing to go to God and say, I screw up, but thank you for saving me. And allowing us to become better in it. And, sorry. And so when we're coming to this idea of repentance, we may ask ourselves at times, how do I repent? How do I say sorry? How do I come to God and repent for my sins? And we're going to go to Psalms 51 for this. When we're going through this idea of repentance, it's not usually an easy process. And I think a lot of you can attest that when it comes a time for you to say apologize to your spouse, to apologize to anybody, to begin that process of sanctification, to begin that process of repentance, it's going to be hard at times to admit maybe the way that you've been doing things your entire life wasn't the right way. And if you're stubborn like me, at times it's going to feel like impossible. I think that's why God comes at me with like a baseball bat of lessons. He just has to swing hard and fast and begins to work in me in that. But we can see in this psalm of how we can come to God with a repentant heart and ask for the forgiveness. So in Psalms 51, it says this. And this would be saying as a prayer, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash through me thoroughly of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, we're going to go through these parts really fast, and I highly encourage, if you don't have your Bible here today, go home and read this and start walking through it and seeing what it's saying. And we see in these first two verses, the first part of the prayer is, clear me of my transgressions and thank you for your steadfast love and your abundant mercy. And then it's the author saying, wash me thoroughly of my iniquity and cleanse me of my sin. Not what God did wrong, but cleansing of themselves. When we go to the next verse, in verse 3, it says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, and the inward of being, and you teach me of wisdom, and the secret heart. And so when we begin to look at these ideas of when we sin, we're sinning against God. God hates sin. That's why he made a place to punish for it. God doesn't like sin. And so when we fall short, we come to God through Christ and ask for forgiveness. We ask for his grace. We ask for the purity of the transgressions in it. We should be coming to God daily with a repentant heart for things that we fall short of. When we go to the next verse, it says, purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter like snow, whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me in the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will treat the transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing loud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. When I read those verses and I read that psalm, it hits me when I think about that. Because it makes me realize of my transgressions, of because of my shortcomings, that I fall short, that I have things to work on, that God is an ever-loving God that wants me to come to him in spirit and faith, knowing that he can make me whiter than snow, even when I mess up. And sometimes I think what people miss about the gospel and the reason why we don't share it the way we should, the reason why we don't tell it why it is because we're afraid to start looking at ourselves. We're, you know, it's really easy when we hear these New Year's resolutions and these things of usually it's something that we want to work on. Well, one of my challenges is maybe it's time to start looking at these three areas of your life. Maybe you've never accepted Christ before, and that invitation sounds the way you need to go. Beginning to see an ever-loving God who loves you for who you are, who wants to help you, who wants to make you better, who wants to make you pure of heart and whiter of snow. But when you go into that next step, he's going to begin working on you in spirit. He's going to begin to sanctify you. He's going to be beginning to make you of use to your proper purpose. And when we come to him with a heart of repentance and understanding that, hey, we fall short of you, God, but your glory is better than mine, and I know I can come to you at any time, that means so much. So when we begin to look at this idea of being sanctified, it's just not a small change, but it should be a complete change. When we begin to look on our outlook of life, from the times we spend money, to how we do our watch the movies we watch, to the things we put into our mind, the people we're around, the things we say, how we act at work, all of these things should begin to run through the filter of the gospel, because that should be your foundation. It's a never-ending process. It doesn't matter your age. You're never too old to have God begin to work on you. There's never a point. It's not like you reach a point in your age where God stops. God should be ever working. We begin to study. We begin to see. We begin to learn. And as we begin this process and we fall short, my prayer is that you don't use it as an excuse to continue, but as an excuse to go to God and repent for it and to ask him for forgiveness. When we're looking in this idea of who God is, he loves you, he cares for you. There's never been a more caring person in your life than who God wants to be for you. Because it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is. It only matters about your future. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to come to him and say, God, make of me a pure heart so that I can be better. God doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants you to change. And in Psalm 51, in verse 10, it says that. And it says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew me a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain it. Those verses have power. We should be coming to God on a daily way and asking him to create a new spirit in us so that we can be pure of heart for him. And begin to work down that process. That we can understand that when he restores, that joy, that excitement. We should be excited for the day when Jesus is coming back to take us home. Because that is the joy of our salvation. And that's what should sustain us. That's the power we should have daily from our jobs, from our work, everything we do, from our family, our kids. They should see this outpouring love. They should see this outpouring grace. They should see those things and see Christ through you. So as you're looking at your new year, my challenge for you is this. Maybe you've walked through parts of this. Maybe you accepted Christ into your life, but you've never really felt that change. You know, find somebody who is a mature Christian, somebody that you would listen to, somebody you could work with, that you can begin that process of maybe having them be your accountability partner of what you're going to study, what you're going to dive into. Maybe you can do it together. Maybe your New Year's resolution is just to maybe push yourself to go a little farther down God's path for you. But my challenge for this year is make a resolution to actually do God's will stronger than you've ever done before. To actually dive into God's word deeper, to be able to follow him stronger, maybe to be a little more of a risk taker in God, the things that God's pushing you to do. Maybe there's somebody that God's put on your heart to talk to and share the gospel with that you've been scared to talk to for years. But maybe this is the year for that time. But most importantly, being willing to go through these steps to allow God to sanctify your heart, to make your heart more pure, to begin to go to him for repentance, for the sorry and the shortcomings that we have. Let's come together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. Lord, we thank that you had grace enough to send your son to us to allow us to be saved through you. To allow us to come to you and ask that you can forgive us. And we thank you for that forgiveness. And God, we thank that you love us enough that you're willing to come to us, a fallen group, a fallen people, and begin to sanctify us, to begin to work on us, to begin to allow your spirit to grow in us so that we can be closer to who you are and what your God, what your word says. Lord, we thank you that you allow us to come to us, to come to you in our shortcomings, to repent for our sins, to allow us to say, we've fallen short, but yet you forgive us for it. And we thank you for all this grace and love that only you can give. And Lord, it is an amazing thing. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
And as every Sunday, the altar is open and the elders will be up here in the front if anyone would like for them to pray with you. And they are eager to pray with you and they are ready and they anticipate that each week. So if you'll stand with us and we'll close in song this morning with Amazing Grace.